And welcome back to Central Point Podcast with me, Shireen. This is episode 7. Praise be to God. We are almost through the second month of the year. I don't even know. The time is flying, but I do hope this month has been kind to you, has been good to you, that you have found moments to rejoice in the Lord, to bask in His goodness, to feel incredibly loved, especially through the episodes we have had this month so far. So, this episode, love in spite of. Not so easy. Not always the case. But I'm hoping that you will know that you have a source to completely rely on in order to do so. Now, this year is the year of weddings for me. I have people that I care about and that I know who are getting married this year. And I have another friend who's actually celebrating her anniversary today, her first wedding anniversary today. And I fondly remember that wedding day. I remember the headspace I was in when I went to her wedding. And I was really grateful to just delight in her love and celebrate her love and be around my friends and just, yeah, have a good time. So fond memory for me, delighting for her. And yeah, covenant relationships this year that I'm looking forward to attending, and oh my gosh, just praising the Lord for His goodness in bringing two people together. But why am I mentioning that? Why am I talking about weddings? And why am I talking about my friends getting married? Because of the scripture reading that we are focusing on today. And if you've seen it from the sign and you are very aware of it, this is a scripture reading that is taken out of the Bible and used in weddings quite a lot as just like a reading. It can be used as a scripture reading, and sometimes it's just love is patient, love is kind, right? It's given, it's what's known to be given at weddings. I had a friend who chose for it not to be at her wedding because it was overdone in her eyes. She didn't want it. That's how familiar we are with what it says. It's spoken of, it's heard regularly in those spaces. And the thing is about that is that we can become, like I've said before, dull of really hearing it. So you're like, yeah, I've heard it before. You've heard it before, but when was the last time you listened to it? Because there is a difference between hearing something and listening to something. I even Googled, what is the difference between hearing and listening? And the first answer said, hearing is the process, function, or power of perceiving sound. Listening is paying attention to a message in order to hear it, understand it, and physically or verbally respond to it. So yes, as we go through these very familiar few verses, I really want us to hear it with new ears by God's grace. The prayer for this episode is that we have ears, Lord. Help us to hear and be changed. So without further ado, let's just get into the reading of this. And I'm going to be starting from verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version and parts from the NLT version as well, just for different words that are used and different highlights. So starting in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Now I'm sure most of you have heard love is patient and kind. And that's NLT translation of that. So let's look at the attributes of love, shall we? Let's look at different scripture on these attributes. Let's look at examples of where these attributes come in. And let us, as children of love, like the last episode said, born of God, born of love. As we stay in this vein of the Father being love and us being children of the Father, let us focus in on these attributes for a moment. Because these verses also cover what love is not. And we will see the results of stepping into or acting from what love isn't. So God's example of suffering long. I want to read from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. This is the New King James Version. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'll read it again. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Imagine God is willing to hold off. God is willing to take time. God is willing for it to take how long it needs to take, because he is not willing that any should perish. He will give you opportunity to come to repentance. What love! Especially when you think about how much is done in the world and how much is done against the Lord. Mindsets, actions, choices, treatments of people. There is a lot to be repented of, and God is willing to create that space to make sure it comes about. Are we equally willing to step into agreement with God's long-suffering? Are we willing to step into agreement with God on this? I mean, let's look at his second coming. Let's go to Jesus' second coming. We're going to read from James 5, verses 7 to 8. And it reads, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now, I'd like to think those of you on this podcast, you love the Lord, right? Those who are still searching Christianity, I can't wait for you to love the Lord. But we love the Lord. So I'm also hoping that you are looking for the second coming of Christ and you're like, just come on, Lord. Or is that just me? I'm just like, come on. Get here already. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And as I'm like beckoning him to return, am I thinking of all those that still need to be reached by the Lord? As much as I just want Jesus to break through the clouds, right? So open up the graves. Let those who died in him rise. Let me rise. Let us go. Okay. I'm all about it. I will not pretend like I'm not all about it. Okay. But also, as I've been sitting in the secret place, as I've been spending time with the Lord, as the burden, which isn't heavy or burdensome, but the burden of the Lord for the children of God that don't know him yet, I am so grateful for his long-suffering towards us. And so, yes, I said to the Lord, I come into agreement with your long-suffering, especially over the ones that I'm praying for to be saved. It is a crazy mindset shift when you can decide to come into agreement with God's long-suffering over someone else's life. When you trust God, because he knows all things, to come in and do what he needs to do at the appointed time. When we see people doing a certain thing, and yes, we come to them in love and we let them know about that certain thing, if it's particularly damaging or whatnot. But if someone has come to the Lord, let's say someone new has come to the Lord, and you're just expecting them to act a certain way, like off the jump, like where does that come from? Like why are you putting these things on this person before it's time? They've been living a certain kind of way for, you know, however long they have before they came to the Lord. Salvation is theirs. There is a sanctification that will happen. And so we get patient as they and we ourselves, hallelujah, get convicted and start living out a convicted life in many areas. We read in 2 Peter 3 that our Lord, our Father, wants all to come to repentance. How are you with people that have done things to you? Are you also long-suffering for them to come to repentance? Or you want them to be sorry straight away? Do you want them to just know straight away that they should be sorry? Ooh, not easy, but I'm asking. Something happens, like, they better just say sorry. They better just say sorry. They got a time limit on their sorry. They did me wrong. This ties in with, the verse later on about what love doesn't do. So I might be even jumping ahead with saying that. But yeah. Do you look forward? Ooh, this is not in my notes. Do you look forward to when they realize and they repent of something? Or are you growing bitter and resentful, which is later on what love isn't, as they do not acknowledge, as they do not do, as they whatever it is, regarding what they've done to you? That ain't easy. Even I'm here sitting like, what did I just say? Wow, okay. Let's examine ourselves for a moment. I want you to think of only three times the Father had to bear long with you. Just three. Moments in however long, however old you are, in your lifespan, has the Lord had to be wonderfully patient with you? Isn't it humbling? I mean, what love? The one who sees all, the one who knows all, is able to bear long with you, meet you where you are, honor your faith in the present, knowing, not saying that you will, knowing that you may drop out of faith somewhere else down the line 5 years from now because of something else. He doesn't treat you by what he knows you will do or what will come in the future that is contrary to the way he wants you to live. He will treat you. He doesn't treat you how we deserve at all. He doesn't treat us how we deserve at all. Let's just be like facts. God's love is ridiculous. God's love is ridiculous. And you're a child of love. And what we're learning is the first attribute is love is patient. And patient is a big deal. Patience is... It takes you out the way, patience does. This is why there's so much overlap in the descriptions in these verses. They sort of marry to one another. They just sort of like amp up what that other thing means. I think a strong scripture that provides food for thought is Romans 2:4. The previous verses speak on judging, but verse 4 continues and it says, and just listen to the strong language. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It is the very Father as to why you can even repent. What moves you to turn away from what you have been doing in your life, whatever it is, I'm pretty sure you can testify of the many things you have turned away from because you've become saved, love the Lord, have got a clearer view of the Father, and there's no way you're stepping out on him like that, and there's no way you're using your body in that way anymore, and there's no way you're opening your mouth to speak certain languages, certain words. There's no way. Because you've reached a certain conviction, whenever that is, in your journey in life. So if that is the case, do you despise those wonderful things, those wonderful attributes of the Father? You're so quick to judge somebody else. Maybe that person hasn't seen the goodness of the Lord. It's the goodness of the Lord that leads to repentance. If when you walk with the heart of God. When someone does you wrong and you respond like Jesus, there is no way that person is not irked in their spirit a little bit, moved, not understanding why you responded so meekly, quietly, so lovingly. Why you somehow have an understanding that it probably came from an unhealed place. Why you are able to have peace. They'd be so confuzzled by your response, they don't know what to do, and they probably repent in their heart for even doing that, treating you that way, speaking to you in that way, having a clear understanding of themselves maybe in that moment as to why they even responded in that way, understanding that they maybe have a root of bitterness in them. They are deeply unhappy in their lives themselves, so they are projecting at this time. They have been pretending, and so they project that on you. Whatever the thing is, in that moment when you respond like Jesus, when the Spirit of God is present in you, there is no way the person who is before you, who treated you that way, is going to think the same. They may dig their heels in deeper because, you know, the Pharisees, you know, they got worse and worse. And we're going to look at how that's not love. Or they're going to be moved. Something's going to shift just from love being long suffering. Able to take it. It's the first one. It's not shallow. It's incredibly deep. It provides so much food for thought, and we've not even gone through the rest of the attributes of love, and you could stay here for a while. You could stay here for a while, child of love. Okay. So the next one. Kind. Now the word used in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is the only place that word for kind is used. And what is clear from even the translation of the word kind, when I looked up the one word, it says to show oneself useful. Act benevolently, be kind. So this is not passive. This is not a passive thing. This is a decision. This is a willingness to do. This is a decision to help others and not for your own benefit and not to look a certain way, which is part of what love isn't. I keep jumping forward, but I can't help it because it's all connected, because it's what love is going to counter what it's not. So yeah, you're not being helpful. So someone can pat you on the back and go, oh my gosh, you're so helpful. You're so great. No, you're not doing that. That's not why we do things. That's not why children of God do things. Now, those who are grateful will come back and say thank you. Those who are grateful will acknowledge and see these things and say thank you, right? But you're not doing anything for praise. You're not doing anything for thanks. Jesus didn't, and this has just come to me, Jesus didn't heal those lepers and go, show yourself to the priest, then come back to me and say thank you. He didn't say that. He said, go show yourself to the priest. He didn't even say, go be healed. He just said, go show yourself to the priest. When then they were healed on the way, and one realized he was healed, and one ran back and was like, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then Jesus said, where are the others? Were there not 10 of you? And only one, a foreigner, has returned to acknowledge that, you know, he's grateful for what has been done. Jesus did not say, go and then come thank me later. He said, go and sin no more. He said, it's your faith that has made you well. If you're grateful, serve the Lord that's done it. If you're grateful, live according to how God wants you to live. If you are grateful, devote yourself to the one who has done this for you. Praise be to God. Okay. So God's example that comes with a commandment from Jesus can be found in Luke 6, verse 35. And it reads, but love your enemies. And everyone just takes a gulp. Everyone, you know, takes a breath. Everyone's like, do you know my enemy? But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Lend. hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Come on, child of God. Come on, child of the Most High God. He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Now, if you hear those two words, unthankful and evil, and you find yourself staring for a moment and you were irked in your moment and you started thinking of people who you think are hecka ungrateful and it bothers your spirit, take it to the Lord. Respectfully, beloved, take it to the Lord. Because until you can think of those people and a kindness come, a compassion come, where you still want to reach out and do things for them, because it's probably coming stemming from a place of unhealing, not knowing the Lord, lack on their part. Ooh. This is not easy, but God's love is amazing. God's love is amazing. And God's calling of us to love is amazing. When you think of people who will walk in this way, goodness, don't tell me the light of the world won't shine. Don't tell me when God tells you you're the light of the world that it will not shine when you grasp how to love one another. Oh, I'm feeling a certain kind of way. Honestly, I'm feeling a certain kind of way. Wow. When I was reading this and when I was going through this, a parable came to mind. The parable of the unforgiving servant. An act of kindness happened, and it also includes an ask of patience. So it ties in both these attributes. And I'm going to read from Matthew 18, verses 26 and 27. I'm not going to read the whole parable. Go back to the chapter and go read the full message. It's very convicting. But for this episode, we're going to just focus on these two verses. And it reads, "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, if we take our minds back to episode 5, where we started in this month, Jesus was moved with compassion on many occasions. He notices, he's moved with compassion. He then goes and does something for them. He does miraculous works for them that none of them could ever pay him back for. He is moved with compassion, and people don't even open their mouths and ask him of something. He just does. You cannot read his life that's accounted for in the Gospels and not see his kindness. If you imagine him, you imagine looking into his eyes, I'm pretty sure there is a kindness that you see. What a savior is ours. As we stay in the path of the heart of the Father, let's read from Ephesians 4:32. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." It is not a simple like parallel. It is a great parallel. Has anyone sinned against you as much as us against God? Do not even try and say so. Beloved, let us not be like the unforgiving servant. The unforgiving servant, when you go back in your own spare time and read back the account, you will realize was forgetful. ungrateful and incredibly unloving, even though he had received the greatest of, would it be redemption? His life was saved. He owed so much. His life was saved. And yet in a twinkling, in a moment, when someone owes him something, somehow he has forgotten the great debt he was forgiven of. Child of God, let us not forget. Let us not be ungrateful. High-mindedness. It has no place here. It has no place here. We are because he is. Hallelujah. Oh my gosh. We are because he is. It's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. It's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing to know that you are able to present yourself in the world this way. You are able to love in this way. You are able to show up in this way. You are able to have faith in this way because of the one and only God. Because of him. Because he has called, because he has chosen, because he is infilled with his Holy Spirit, because he has chosen to do that, because he chose to give his son, because his son chose to die, because after his chosen son to die, returned to him, he chose to outpour his Holy Spirit. Please, please, beloved. It is incredibly humbling. Our true reality is incredibly humbling. How can such a magnificent power, God, with such creative force, his breath is truth. He utters, it is, goes to such lengths to save your life, to bring you back to him, because he does not create to just leave. He doesn't create and doesn't care. He cares incredibly about you, and he makes sure that he is the example of love. Like, I don't even know. The example of love is out of this stratosphere. Like, it is beyond. And he says, you are my child. You are of me. You are filled with me, and you will love. That is your life. You're called to a life of love. You are called to become love, beloved. What a future and what a hope. How magnificent. How magnificent is our life in Christ. That is the abundant life that we get to lead, is a life of love. Continuing in that same verse, there are two things it says love does not. It says, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. In the NLT, it says, love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Okay, so let's look at this. I'm not going to cover all of them. We don't need to focus so much on the negative, so much on their examples. But I will select a few areas to highlight. So, jealousy, envy. Firstly, I want to go to Stephen's speech. One of my favorite parts of the Bible, actually. I don't know if that's a bit morbid, but Stephen's like wonderful speech is like one of my favorite places to go back to in the Word of God. I think it's pinnacle. It's a pinnacle thing. I mean, after his stoning, the word went out to the Gentiles. He was like, "All right, you're rejected. You're done." Gentiles it is, you know, it's a pinnacle moment in Earth's history. But in this speech, he is just relaying the history of the Jews. And in Acts 7:9, he says, and the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But he doesn't stop there. But God was with him. Hallelujah. Okay. The patriarchs are Joseph's brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery is what they did. They were envious of him, envious of his dreams, envious of their father's love for him. And they stopped looking at him as a brother, as their kindred, and sold him into slavery. That is what envy did. They turned on their own brother and they gave him away to slave owners. Can you imagine how cut off you have to be? Because you know slaves aren't treated well. You must know that. You must know he's not going to get taken care of in Egypt. They didn't know God was going to be with him. They didn't know that bit. They knew they just wanted to get rid of him. That's what envy does. Envy destroys the thing that you envy. Envy cannot see the person clearly. Apparently the person stops being human to you and becomes a thing that just must be gotten rid of. And that's very And it's the case with the Pharisees. Let's not even go there. And Jesus, right? I mean, oh, do I? I'm kind of hopping to the next episode. Oh, God. I'm hopping to the next episode. But I wasn't really planning to talk about the Pharisees in this, but maybe I was. But the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus after he was risen from the dead, because they knew people were going to turn to Jesus and everything, you know, the power of it. They were envy. Like, do I find that in scripture? Yeah, here we go. The plot to kill Lazarus. My God, my God. And that's found in John chapter 12 and reading from verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. I'm sorry, but if that's not envy, I don't know what is. And you want to take out the reason people are no longer listening to you and following the one true Messiah. Beloved, you're a child of God. Understand the lengths envy will go. Love is not that. And we are children of love. We cannot operate in that, and we cannot give it license or space. I was going to say this later, but it just feels like I should say it now. That is why Jesus says you are of your father, the devil. That is why Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. John 8:44. The ones that stood in unbelief. When you think of their response to Jesus, their provoking of the people, their vehement accusations against him and their vehement cries for him to be crucified, when they kept hearing over and over again, there is no cause of death. There is no cause for him to die. As they shout, they want Barabbas instead of Jesus. That is what functioning not from love is, beloved. But returning back to Joseph and the example of Joseph, the part I love, but God was with him. Oh my gosh. It reminds me of Joseph's loving receiving of his brothers, and also what happened and what he said when his father died. When his father died and his brothers were like, he hates us. He hates us. And now our father's dead. He's going to treat us the same way. You know what? Let us send some servants to just tell him, by the way, your dad said, forgive them. Forgive your brothers. And they did that. And Joseph cries. He weeps at what the servants are saying. The brothers truly don't believe that Joseph has forgiven them. Oh, how could he forgive them? They were clear. They were sure. They knew exactly what the heck they did. They knew the magnitude of the nonsense they put their brother through. They knew it. And they're like, no, there's no way. There's no way someone is okay with that. There's no way someone can get over that. There's no way. He is just like holding it in because he loves our dad. But once the dad is gone, and dad's gone now, he's going to show his true colors. Imagine. Imagine. But Genesis 50, let's read Genesis 50. I'm going to read from verse 18. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Ooh, something just came to me. Prodigal son. Father, I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Gets greeted with a hug. Joseph's response in verse 19. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Oh, hallelujah. For am I in the place of God? Come on, Joseph. This is why Joseph was put in that high place. This is why Joseph was put in that position, okay, beloved? The father had worked, refined the heart of Joseph. He said, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? And this man is like in a top place of Egypt, by the way, like in a, he's in a prime position. Verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Verse 21, now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them. Oh my gosh, all I'm getting is Holy Spirit right now as I read these verses. Oh my days. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Come on, do you hear the attributes of love? Are you hearing the scripture? I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. He comforted them. He did action. He did something for them. He helped them. He relaxed them. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Comforter, beloved. What a beautiful response from Joseph. Okay, so let's look at an example of being puffed up in ourselves. This is what would seem to be sort of like a lighter area to focus on, but it just shows you why love is supposed to be applied everywhere to all things. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to read between verses 1 and 3, and it reads, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge concerning this. Knowledge alone makes people self-righteously arrogant. But love that unselfishly seeks the best for others builds up and encourages others to grow in wisdom. It says, but love that unselfishly seeks the best for others, builds up and encourages others to grow in wisdom. The NLT says, it's love that strengthens the church. Child of God, wouldn't you rather edify than tear down so you look smart? Wouldn't you rather strengthen, be patient and allow wisdom to be grown in someone than for you to just look knowledgeable in the information that you have? I really like that knowledge with the omission of love produces arrogance. It's clear in those verses. So we're not saying knowledge is bad. Knowledge with the omission of love produces arrogance. And when we look back in 1 Corinthians 13, knowledge is mentioned along with other things of spiritual matters. Knowledge is mentioned. It is listed and it continues with, but have not love. So you have all knowledge and you have, but have not love. I am nothing. I am nothing. Beloved, you are a child of God. You are not nothing. Pay attention. Do not be deceived to act contrary to who you are. Do not be deceived by the devil to speak contrary to who you are. You are not nothing. You are a child of God. Therefore, do not think you can act and speak and do and omit love from everything that you do. God is love. What are you trying to do without it? Let me get through this. I've still got so much to say. Let me get through the rest of this. So the next thing that it says that love is not, verse 5, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. The NLT says, or rude, it does not demand its own way, it is not irritable, and it also says it keeps no record of being wronged. Ooh. Okay. So it doesn't demand its own. It doesn't seek its own. Are you uncompromising? How about this? Can you spread the gospel if you're seeking your own? Can you share the gospel of Christ when you are seeking your own way. Because last time I checked, Jesus was the ultimate example of not my will, Father, but your will be done. And I'm just like, this is a very convicting episode. Like, I'm here like, The New King James said provoked. The NLT said irritable. The King James Version I like because there's a word added before provoked. And it's easily. It says not easily provoked. And I like that. I like that just for my own self because I'm a woman, okay? And at a certain time, during every month of a year, I am particularly irritated. And I'd like to think that I didn't just stop being loving during that time, that suddenly like love left, but you know, nature. So I do like easily provoked. Because why are you getting easily provoked? If you're easily provoked, there's a lack of patience there. If you're easily provoked, you haven't even taken the time to see someone correctly. You've gone straight to the offense. Let's take this to road rage. How are you on the road? Someone just cut you up. What's your first response? Speed up? So you're riding the tail? Swear? I say it because I think road rage is like the most unanimous thing. Like, I'm coming for us all. Or is your response, gosh, they're dangerous. Lord, let me pray that they have peace so they don't cause an accident on the road. Father God, I don't know why they're rushing, but what do they think they're rushing for? Give them peace so that they slow down. Maybe they're not aware that they are going that fast. Maybe they didn't see me. Do you step into a space of prayer? Are you grateful that it's you they cut up and not somebody else because you're the Christian? Ooh, ah. Come on, beloved. This isn't easy, but hey, we're supposed to live a convicted life. I'm coming for all of us on this. Trying to act like love is weak and love ain't anything. Love is everything. Going to the biggie, the absolute big one. Keeps no record of being wronged. Woo. The NKJV says, thinks no evil. The ESV says, resentful. Now, the end of January, we looked at the ultimate example of loving Christ, his choice of the cross. Luke 23, verse 34, it says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. If a thought popped into your head like, well, what if they do know what they're doing? Okay, think back to earlier on in this episode. Where Joseph, his brothers knew exactly what they were doing, and yet Joseph was still able to position them in love because he could see the greater purpose through God, the life saved through his misery and journeying. Don't come with the sass, just in case you did come with some sass. Or is it just me that gets really like this way sometimes with the Lord? Trust me, I mean, me and my father, we have conversations. We have good, strong conversations. And obviously, every single time, I get gently shut down. It's amazing. I get gently shut down by my father because he loves me a lot, a lot. A lot, a lot. And he likes that I will come to him wholly, truthfully in the way I feel about things. I reverence him. I love him. He is wonderful. He is great. He is God. He will always be. And when I come with my, well, he's like, well. And then I get shut down. And I expect to be shut down. I don't expect to actually win. When I come to God in that way, I am his daughter and he just knows. Sometimes I throw a tantrum. Sometimes I do. I will admit that. That is the daughter he has. I throw less and less tantrums. But, you know, certain things he says, I'm like, really? Why me? And then, you know, I'm like, wow, this is why. You're amazing. This is the most amazing thing. I didn't know the results of this. La, la, la. Just trust your God. Just trust your Father, please. Okay? The good, good Father. The Father in heaven. You can rely on him. Hallelujah. Now, I've lost my train of thought now. Let me read my notes because I don't know where am I going after what I just said. So that's right. Not keeping record of wrong. Hasn't God forgiven us, beloved? Don't we do things we know we shouldn't do? We know. This isn't a I didn't know, we know we shouldn't do. An elder I know, when I got into my first relationship, quoted the second half of 1 Peter 4:8 to me. The whole verse reads, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." Doesn't that sound like Jesus? I read that verse and it just sounds like an outpouring of grace. For love will cover a multitude of sins. I just see an outpouring of grace. And I think this is one of the hardest aspects of love, because people like to ruminate, right? We like to ruminate on what people have done, the bad things they have done, their bad choices, their lack. And some reason their lack pours into our present. Sounds very miserable. How do you get past who you were? How do you get past it? How do you live in the newness of life? How do you live as a new created being in Jesus if someone keeps reminding you of the past? When you hold on to wrongs, you're the one who's, this is hard. Oh Lord, this is a hard thing to say. Am I going to say it? You're doing the devil's work. Who is the great accuser? And does he bring like fake news to God? Or does he bring up stuff that you've actually done? Ooh. Oh man, this ain't easy. Oh, child of God. Ooh, this is not easy, but also how amazing is it that you can live this way because of the Holy Spirit in you? Oh, beloved, get excited. Get excited that you can function, love, see people correctly, treat them correctly. Very convicting. I'm here having a moment with the Lord. I really am. You guys are just present here with me as I have a moment with my Father. Like, okay, Abba, like, I hear you. Continuing on with verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The scriptures I want to read are thought-provoking. I think all the scriptures are thought-provoking. But in this case, as we look at iniquity and truth, there's something that we need to get that is super sobering as children of God. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 reads, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Jesus depart from iniquity." The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Beloved, are we not of the fold who names the name of Christ? Are we not of the fold that house the Spirit of God, that have loved the truth, because it is the truth that has set us free? Iniquity and God do not go together. It is not an action of love, nor can we lovingly commit it. John 4:24, beloved, it says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We rejoice at the resurrection of Christ. We don't rejoice at his treatment, his chastisement, his mocking, his whippings, his nailing to the cross. We do not rejoice in that. But we rejoice in his resurrection, in him completing the work. Our very love for him would have us not being able to stand that he had to go through so much for us. I'm not going to go over verse 7. Verse 7 I'm going to attach to episode 8. And cover those attributes and how that crosses over with the raising of Lazarus. As I already mentioned previously in the episode, here's a spoiler. Next episode, we're going to look at the raising of Lazarus. And I will cover what love is and how that applies over there. I started this episode speaking of marriage, how these words are known as a reading for a wedding service. Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. We are children of love. Jesus has given us commandment, as I have loved you, you love one another. I'm sure you might have heard this before, but read what love is and replace love with your name. Pray into it. Let's walk this out, beloved. Let's walk this way. Those who are married, you remember how you prepared for your wedding day. Those who have a date this year, you know what has gone into preparing for your day, for you to come together with your spouse. How much more the coming of Jesus? How much more preparation, beloved? How much more are we to pour out into others so that they equally are expectant and looking for the second coming of Jesus? It requires the love of God. It will require you walking out in love. For those who do not know him yet, to look for him in faith. Because Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth?
Yep.
And there it is. What love is. Thank you for joining me once again. Thank you for delighting in the scriptures, allowing Holy Spirit to convict us afresh, understanding the absolute privilege of being called a child of God and what it means. What it means for your life, what it means for our life, what it means we are able to live as. Rejoice. I'm going to pray. Abba, Father. Oh my gosh, most kind and gracious Father, this is wonderful. The description of love, what love is, the amount of emphasis you put on it, Father God, it just magnifies your heart. It magnifies your character. It colors everything, Father God. It colors everything. It fills everything. It's beyond welcoming. It's like the best embrace. And to know this is what you want. This is how you want humans to treat each other. That's how you want humans to see each other. This is how much peace you want us to live within. How much rejoicing you want to be housed within us. That we are able to love from such a place. Lord, it is not an easy thing, and we are asking that you just dwell, Father God, that you outpour the measure of your spirit that is required for us when we meet certain individuals, when we have certain situations and events, when we come across certain circumstances. Father God, outpour your spirit to the measure where we are able to love them correctly. Because it is not about us, and it is always about them, and it is always about you. It is always about you being glorified, Father God. It is about how you are seen in the earth. It is about them knowing that the Father is this good. It is not about us. Let us lay ourselves aside, Father God. Let us lay ourselves aside, and let us just rejoice in the opportunity to be your hands and feet in this earth. That we get the opportunity to love somebody like they've never been loved before. To treat someone contrary to anything they've experienced before. To be part of the body of Christ. Be part of one of many that a person will experience. Being a part of the domino effect, Father God. And hoping and rejoicing in you and faithfully believing that that person that had the encounter will eventually turn and take hold of the good news of the gospel.
Thank you so much for your example of love. Thank you so much for telling us what love is and exhibiting it yourself first. There is just no measuring your love, your wonderful ways, your heart. And we're truly honored, Father God, to be able to come boldly to your throne, to talk to you, to ask of you, to converse with you, to learn from you, to be loved by you and to love others. May it be known, Father God, may it be known that the God of this universe loves. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, wow. This is great. I'm personally delighted. I hope so. I hope you are too. I really pray that you are not sitting in any sort of condemnation, but you have entered into a place of hope. You've entered into a place of hope as you even imagine what kind of person you can become in the Lord. What kind of person you can walk as on this earth in the Lord. Let's continue as we've been going. I will see you next week by God's grace. Have a fantastic week. I'll see you then. God bless.